Morning, friends. Let's come before God in prayer. You, our God, are the God who saves us. You're the God who speaks to us, who has spoken to us in the Bible and in the last days through the Lord Jesus, your word. Help us to listen to him and to trust him. Amen. Once upon a time, a long time ago, I worked at a hospital. And from time to time in my lunch break or at work, I would drop in to visit Joyce. Joyce was a doctor. She had been awarded the University Medal at Sydney University. She married a doctor. They went to India as missionaries. Joyce wasn't allowed to work in India as a doctor. She fell into a deep depression, which lasted until the day she died. Sometimes it was only mildly debilitating. Often it was so severe that she couldn't function, couldn't speak, couldn't even eat, couldn't dress herself. And sometimes when I would drop in after work to visit her in hospital, she would say, "Read Psalm 77 to me." And I did. Now, Psalm 77 is a pretty bleak prayer. It starts off, "When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands and my soul refused to be comforted. I groaned. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. Will the Lord reject me forever? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has God forgotten to be merciful?" But the writer of that psalm, Psalm 77, someone called Asaph, at least realized eventually that if he thought back over all the mighty things that God had done for Israel and for him and for his people, he would perhaps be able to trust him to show compassion and mercy. And by the time Asaph finished his prayer, Psalm 77, he wasn't feeling better again. And he wasn't feeling at peace, but he had reminded himself that God is holy and powerful, that he performs miracles and somehow looks after those who belong to him. He's got a good track record. But Psalm 88 is much darker, isn't it? It's much worse. "Get me out of this. I cannot bear this any longer." Do you know what it is to feel like that? To finish a prayer by saying, "Darkness is my closest friend." It's a desperate prayer. It's a dark prayer. But worst of all, it's an embarrassing prayer. God's people are not supposed to feel absolutely hopeless like that, are we? But sometimes we do. Sometimes, not often, but sometimes that's just how it is. Sometimes life overwhelms us. I wonder what we'd find if we did a quick survey after church over lunch today and asked everybody to sketch a quick psychological profile of Christians. Do you think we feel pressure to give the impression that we're all pretty happy all the time? Being at church, being one of God's people, means we should always be pretty upbeat, doesn't it? That's that no matter what happens, a Christian should be a person who has his or her act together without any emotional hairs out of place. Perhaps we see it reflected in some of our songs, maybe in some older songs that we sing sometimes. You'll probably know this one. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my sin rolled away. Do you know this song? It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. So Christians are always happy. maybe in our newer songs as well. Maybe we're not always happy, but surely we're always in a position to praise God joyfully. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. But when you're in the depths of darkness and distress, it doesn't always seem quite honest to pray like that, does it? Or if it's honest, it feels unrealistic. A psychologist might call that cognitive dissonance. When we believe, or we're told to believe, one thing, but our experience tells us the opposite. The two things just don't match. And Psalm 88 is a prayer that explodes the myth that prayer and trusting God always makes everything right. We think there must be a light coming at the end of the tunnel at this prayer. But when we reach the end of it, we find it's really the headlights of an oncoming train. And now I'm happy all the day. Well, it just doesn't seem to work out that way here, does it? The prayer is embarrassing. It's disturbing for a person who belongs to God. I've never had to experience chemotherapy to treat cancer. Some of you have. I have looked after people going through it. Wave after wave of nausea, unending distress and sickness and discouragement just keeps coming. Merciless dread, no relief, no escape, no remedy, no way out except to keep slogging on through the misery for as long as it takes. One of my colleagues at SMBC, Richard, is slowly dying of cancer. He told me the other day that he'd never really enjoyed the Psalms as prayers until he was having chemo a couple of years ago. I asked him what it was that he found helpful about the Psalms when he was going through that, and he said, they're honest. They really know what it feels like. This psalm is a prayer that speaks into the darkest times of life, when there's no apparent resolution. It's a prayer to speak, which God has given us, when we find ourselves in the darkness, and to help us speak to others in their darkness. It's a prayer of honest lament. Now, you'll notice, if you were reading it, that this prayer, at the beginning, you'll see this prayer was written and prayed by the sons of Korah, who were temple singers in ancient Israel. But why is this person, this wailing person, so distressed? It's a tantalizing prayer because it's a detailed picture of desperation, and we get it, but the writer isn't specific about what sort of suffering lies behind the prayer. The darkness might be physical, like undergoing chemotherapy, or being in chronic pain, or sickness. Perhaps that's why the suffering person feels so close to death. It might be emotional. It might be the death of a child or a parent or a friend or a spouse. It might be the rupture of a family or a marriage or a relationship. It might be the psychic pain of deep depression, like Joyce and many others have experienced. It might be terrible spiritual guilt or sin. It could be hostility from enemies, or perhaps the person's been abandoned or rejected. We don't know the original person or the problem, but whatever the cause is, it's a prayer that fits so well with our experience of being terrible, utter darkness. And whatever lies behind the distress, the psalmist's soul is full of trouble and churned up at the very core of his being. Listen to verses 3-6. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Things are so bad that this person feels like he's on the very the edge of death. He's not dead, but he says it's like being dead. This is a prayer from a person on the verge of death. And we need to remember that Old Testament believers had much less information about death than we have now as Christians from the New Testament. But we get the picture here. This someone is suffering so bitterly that he feels just a whisker away from entering the realm of the dead. And he calls that the pit in verse 4. He calls it being with the dead in verse 5. He calls it like lying in a grave or being forgotten by God and cut off from God's care. Being in the lowest pit and the darkest depths in verse 6. And he knows that when death overtakes him, verses 10 and 11 and 12, then it will be too late for rescue. All hope will be gone. Have you ever felt like that? Here's someone who knows what it is to be in unrelenting pain. The question is, how does he or she respond to that unrelenting pain? With desperate, unrelenting prayer. In verse 1, day and night I cry out to you. In verse 9, I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. In verse 13, I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. It's not a dignified prayer. It's not a beautifully written prayer in verse 1. It's more like the words are more like a protracted wailing by someone who can't be comforted. A parent who's lost a child, perhaps. And in the last few verses from verse 15, we discover that the psalmist has been dealing with this darkness and despair long term. In fact, since youth. Imagine that. It's a lifelong distress. It sounds like this person is spiraling downwards, and even worse, feels that he or she is absolutely alone. Look at the last verse. It's a bitter cry that ends in Hebrew with the closing word, darkness. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. My closest friend, darkness. It's the end of the prayer. There are three big problems facing this person here. The first one is terrible suffering, overwhelming troubles, distress, loneliness and darkness, like being dead or almost dead. Problem one, my life is the pits. Second problem, the psalmist who's praying this prayer knows that God has been hearing his prayer of distress day after day, year after year, but he appears to do nothing in response. He just doesn't seem to act. Okay, have you ever seen a distressed small child crying out to its mother or father who is so engrossed in their mobile phone that the child's cry goes unheard or ignored? Not listening, not responding, not interested perhaps. More distressing for the psalmist than all else is that God is silent. Look at verse 14. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Problem one, my life is the pits. Problem two, my life is the pits. I know you can save me. Are you listening? Problem three, and yet this suffering person knows that God is ultimately in control. In verse one, you are the God who saves me. In verse 13, I cry to you for help. In fact, in verses 6 to 8, he actually attributes his unbearable circumstances to God. You have put me in this pit. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. And again in verse 16, your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. See, he knows that all things are under God's control. It's not a mistake. And so he looks God in the eye and he says, you've put me in this pit. You're the God who can save, so I'm crying out to you. Problem one, my life is the pits. Problem two, my life is the pits. I know you can save me. Are you listening? And problem three, my life is the pits and it's your fault, God. There are the problems. What's the solution? What does he do? What do? When things are really tough, we want a silver bullet, don't we? We want a quick fix. When it doesn't happen, we often are tempted to think that something or someone has failed. But real life is messy. Being in utter darkness is messy. And so this psalm, this prayer, is messy. Because it's a real prayer. We need to be aware of making it all too neat theologically. Sometimes things aren't neat. Now you might be sitting there thinking, I'm in such agony, such a hopeless or a terrible place, that I surely don't fit into a church like this of such happy, got it all together people. But listen, 40% of the Psalms are prayers of lament. Almost half the Psalms. They're realistic. They remind us that sometimes, perhaps often, life is going to be difficult, and trusting God is no route to ease or comfort or trouble-free success. Psalms 88 takes the lid off the life of a believer and shows that sometimes God's people will experience life in such a difficult way that it drives them to a despairing wail. We need to be honest about that, don't we? What's the solution? What does this sufferer do? Three times he says it. I cry out to you. Verse 1. Verse 9. Verse 12. I cry out to you. He doesn't turn his back on God. He has nowhere else to turn. He knows God is there. Look at verse 2. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. There's a certainty of relationship which allows him to wail and to cry out in the presence of God who saves him. If there were no God, there'd be no point in expressing despair, would there? A firm belief in God and his sovereign power doesn't make us give up all hope in the face of despair and darkness. Instead, it allows us to rage reverently, as someone put it. You're the God who saves me, so listen to me. I don't know whether you've read a book by C.S. Lewis, a very short book called A Grief Observed. C.S. Lewis lost his wife after marrying very late in life. She got cancer and she died reasonably quickly. And this is what he says as he thinks about this, as he thinks about praying for her healing. Meanwhile, where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you're happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you're tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. That's what the psalmist says. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? What can this mean? Why is God so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so very absent in a time of trouble? Not that I am, I think, in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is of coming to believe such dreadful things about him. The conclusion I dread is not, so there's no God after all. But, so this is what God's really like. See, like C.S. Lewis, this person in the psalm knows that God is there and pleads with him. He's not having a crisis of faith. I don't believe in you anymore. He's having a crisis in faith. Help me. I'm in a desperate plight. Only you can help me. So save me. It's his deep bedrock of faith in God's power and goodness that drives him to cry out in desperate prayer. He doesn't try once or twice and then give up. He keeps crying out, and even as he's sinking, he won't let go. And so with us. In our deep distress, we come to God, not with a happy smile painted on our faces, but with a faithful scream in our souls, convinced of his love and faithfulness. We cry out to him, not in a crisis of faith, but in a crisis in faith. Sometimes it's appropriate to rage honestly to a faithful God. Sometimes faith is formed in the darkness, even when there doesn't seem to be an answer from God. And Jesus knew that too. He too prayed in the darkness. Did you pick that up in the Luke 22 reading? The anguish and darkness he felt in Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Desperation. He didn't try to keep a stiff upper lip or a happy face to stay strong for the disciples. He just cried out in honest anguish because he knew his Father was in control, even though his suffering was intense. And then, when he faced the worst moment of all on the cross, as the deepest of all darkness overwhelmed his soul, again he prayed, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he was cut off from the land of the living. Acute emotional distress, spiritual darkness more terrible than anything we will ever have to face. And he did that so that we wouldn't have to go through it. If Jesus' experience in Gethsemane and on the cross tells us anything, it tells us that suffering is not evidence that God is powerless or has lost control or can't hear or doesn't care. Even though the sufferer in Psalm 88 could see and feel nothing but darkness, he didn't abandon his trust in God, but he kept crying out to him. Neither he nor Jesus had a crisis of faith. They both faced a crisis in faith, and they both prayed in utter darkness. Unanswered prayer didn't lead them to give up their faith in their Father, but to keep praying. The faithful thing to do in darkness, the righteous thing to do, is to keep crying out to God in distress. So, slow down on the theologizing, if you need to. Admit that life is messy and difficult. We don't have it all worked out, but God does. Shh. Be quick to listen and be sure to cry out to the God who saves you. We know what God has done for us in his Son, Jesus, and yet we know that this world is broken and hurting. So today, if darkness is your closest friend, or when sometime in the future you find yourself overwhelmed by darkness or despair, cry out in prayer to the one who saves you and trust him. Not because a little prayer will make it all right, but because you know that he cried out in his forsakenness. And just as Jesus was brought through his despair and darkness by his Father, we can and we will be brought to the glory that he's promised us. Be honest. Pray. When the darkness closes in, you don't have to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." You might not even be able to. but cry out from the darkness to your Heavenly Father. You don't need to be superficial. You don't need to wear a mask. You don't have to pray the way you've heard other Christians praying. Psalm 88 gives us words to pray when we're desolate. It's not un-Christian or sub-Christian to experience despair and to admit it to God. Tell your Father. He wants to hear. You can trust him. Come near to the God who always longs to come near to you. If you're in a dark place, when you're in a dark place, open yourself up to listen to God in the darkness. Because God reminds us in Psalm 139 that even the darkness is light to him. And perhaps God may give you the privilege of standing beside others here or somewhere else who feel like darkness is their only friend. And you can help them pray and to be honest as they pray, to lament and to keep crying out to God who saves them. Shall we pray together? Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. Darkness is my closest friend, but I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Our Father in heaven, enable us, even when despair confronts us, to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust him, to cry out to you as Jesus did. For we know you do hear us when we cry out, and you will act in your time, and you do all things well. Amen.